The details of life. The details of life. Before we even open this verse up, because it's so profound, let's pray and ask God to give us understanding. Eternal Father, as we look into your word, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word, and we pray, Father, that you would open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts, give us a teachable spirit, and let us leave here with a blessing. May something in this message turn a life and help a life. And we ask it, Lord, for your glory. And I pray, Father, that you would send your spirit even now to speak to every life here through this word. And may everything that comes from my mouth, Lord, be of you and not of I. I ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Exodus 2, 1 through 9. Let's read that. Thus saith the Lord, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dubbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse for the Hebrew woman, of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and the child and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Thus saith the Lord. Here we have the example, a prime example, a biblical example that I have used on many occasions to show that all the details of life are ordered by God. No exception. And many of you who know me know when people say things to me or ask me things about what's going on in my life, my common response is that I don't care what's going on in my life. And the reason I say that is because it's not necessarily that I don't care that I'm in pain or that good things are happening. It simply means that I have learned to submit my life to God. And I know that whatever happens in my life, just like our sister Joe, I give him the glory. He's in charge. So whatever happens to me, I don't care. It's okay. That's submission. You see, our lives, each and every one of our lives, are made up of the details of life. That's who you are. Now, the world claims that the details of our lives are formed by 3 things: luck, chance, or coincidence. In effect, they're saying the details of life come from chaos. That is, events that take place randomly that have no reason or purpose. And yet, conversely, worldlings also believe in the law of physics. They believe in the law of nature. They believe in the laws of such things as music and mathematics. How's that possible? How can people think that everything in life is unpredictable and random and still believe that there are laws that govern our universe? How could that be? How is it possible? Actually, it's contradictory. The fact of the matter is, you can't have it both ways. It's just another prime example of the foolishness of this world. So although the world thinks chaos and order can coexist, that they can be side by side, God says, no, it can't. On the other hand, the believer has an altogether, or at least should have, an altogether different outlook on the details of their life. He shouldn't have that outlook that I just spoke about that the worldlings have. It's a contradiction. A believer should know that God tells us in Genesis 1:1, in just five words, how the details of every life works out. In the beginning, God created. Now in that text, there's not a period, but it's a single thought. And I want to tell you something. It takes a lot less faith to believe in the beginning God created than the contradiction that chaos and laws can work together. It takes less faith. And he doesn't just tell us that in Genesis 1. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 3:1-4. The preacher says, there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. That's what God says. There's a time for everything. And if there's a time for everything, then it'd be totally impossible for chaos or randomness to pick a time. It has to be that a creator, an intelligent being, put everything into play, like a clock. And he does that with providence. So what is providence? What is it? Providence, simply put, is God's sovereignty orchestrating every single life. Let me say that again. God's sovereignty orchestrating every single life. This is so important. The key thought in Scripture is this. If God isn't sovereign, he isn't God. Everything, absolutely everything in Scripture works off the idea that God is the sovereign. That means the only sovereign. I think we have a better understanding of providence when we read that passage in Exodus. Here we have the account of baby Moses and how he was saved from certain death. Pharaoh had passed an edict. He thought that the males were the ones that reproduced. So instead of letting them live, he told the midwives, when the Hebrews have children, all the males, kill them. Infanticide. So Moses was saved from certain death by God's providence. And the first sign of providence in that event was in the baby's basket. The basket was made waterproof. Now, I want to tell you something. I used to carve decoys, and I used to have to cut the wood in half to make them big enough and then glue them back together. And I got to tell you, water used to fill them once in a while. It's hard to make anything waterproof. But this basket was made perfectly waterproof. And not only was it waterproof, the basket was perfectly balanced. Didn't have too much on one side or the other side. And he put the baby in there, probably some blankets in there. It balanced perfectly. And the basket didn't get hung up as he put it in the water. Didn't get hung up on any rocks or any reeds. It went out into the central current. And God's providence also made sure that little baby Moses, when he cried, his cry wasn't muffled by the wind or the running water. All those sounds would have muffled the cry. But God's providence made sure that didn't happen. And it was also providential that at the exact moment baby Moses cried, Pharaoh's daughter was in the exact spot she needed to be to hear that baby. She was in the perfect spot in that river to hear that baby. But what if the baby didn't cry? What if Moses didn't cry? You know, babies don't always cry. Or what if the eddy of water moved the basket downstream past the princess and into the mouth of a hungry crocodile? What about that? Or what if there was just a leak in the basket? What if there was just a tiny little leak in that basket? All of a sudden it would have listed, and it would have sunk, and the baby would have been in the water and it would have drowned. What if the basket had a leak? Or we'll go back even farther than baby Moses. Let's go back before Moses. What if Jacob didn't give Joseph the multicolored coat to begin with? You know the story. Jacob had 12 sons. He loved Joseph the most. He was one of the youngest sons. He loved him so much he gave him a multicolored coat. His 11 other brothers hated him for that because his father loved him so much. So they made a plot. They plotted to kill him. Jacob sent him to refresh his brothers in the wilderness because they were tending sheep. And when they saw him coming, they plotted to kill him. But Judah said no. And he put him in a hole. And they left him there for a while. And then all of a sudden, the Midianite slave traders, they saw a caravan of Midianite slave traders. These were people that traded people. And they said, I got a better idea. We'll make some money on the guy. And they took him out of the hole and they sold him for so many pieces of silver. He's a type of Christ. If we start here with Joseph's coat, I can show you very clearly in just 25 providential acts, how God's providence directed the lives of millions of people, including your own. Let me tell you, if there was no coat, there was no jealousy. If there was no jealousy, there was no conspiracy to sell Joseph to the Midianites. No Midianites, no trip to Egypt. No trip to Egypt. No sale at the public slave auction. No sale at the public slave auction. No sale to Potiphar. No sale to Potiphar. No trouble with Potiphar's wife that landed him in prison. No prison. No meeting the baker and the king's cupbearer. No meeting the baker and the king's cupbearer. No interpretation of dreams. No interpretation of dreams. No meeting Pharaoh. No meeting Pharaoh. No being reunited with his brothers. No being reunited with his brothers. No moving down to Egypt. No moving down to Egypt. No edict by Pharaoh to kill all the male children. No infanticide. No meeting Pharaoh's daughter. No meeting Pharaoh's daughter. No Moses. No Moses. No Exodus. No Exodus. No Ten Commandments. No Ten Commandments. No law. No law. No prophets. No prophets. No Jesus. No Jesus. No cross. No cross. No resurrection. No resurrection. No ascension. No ascension. No Pentecost. No Pentecost. No church. No church. You wouldn't be here today. You would not be here today if that 3-month-old baby didn't whimper at exactly the right time and exactly the right spot of that river where the princess was. These 25 providential acts are the reason you're sitting in this building right now. The fact is, you wouldn't be here this morning if it weren't for the whimper of that little baby. You wouldn't be here. So I think it's clear that providence is the driving force behind the details in every life. It's not luck, chance, or coincidence. It's the mechanism. Providence is the mechanism that God uses to move his plan of creation towards a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know if you got the memo, but this earth was cursed. It's going. And without providence, let me ask a rhetorical question. How else could we or he get us from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 unless God took care of all the details? How could he do it? I dare tell you that the entire Bible, this whole book, is absolute proof of God's providence. That's why he filled it with prophets. That's why he filled it with promises. And that's why he filled it with prophecies. It's all providential. And that's how we know providence is all about the details of life. What Joe told Mel, and what I tell Meredith, and I tell you the same thing. Whatever's going on in your life, it was brought to you purposely, willfully, by a sovereign God. Providence is all about the details of life. It's about moving from the original creation to the new creation. It's about getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden and put back into a new heaven and a new earth. And God has ordained that these things will happen, and he brings them about providentially by using people and events to move his plan along. It should be noted, spiritually speaking, the world is populated by only two types of people, the children of God and the children of the devil. And you'll find that distinction in 1 John 3:10. Write it down. That's it. Two types of people. No third choice. And I tell you this morning, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that God providentially orders the details of life in both groups, not just the saints. Proof verse for believers, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the proof verse for unbelievers, John 13:27. After Satan had entered Judas, God gave him his providential orders. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." He was saying to them, "You've been paid the silver, now go do your work." And it was providentially set up. So you see, worldlings also play a major role in God's providential plan. Every human life, regardless of whether it's a life of a worldling, the life of, or a life of a saint, whether it's a young life or it's an old life, whether it's a sick life, every life plays an intricate part in God's providential plan for creation. That means, dear friends, your life is part of God's providential plan. Let me ask you something, a rhetorical question. Do you think it was just luck, chance, or coincidence that you were born at this particular point in time? You think it was just luck, chance, or coincidence that you were born to your parents, that you were born in the United States of America? You think that that just happened randomly? And do you think you're just sitting here this morning by coincidence? Well, somebody gave me the gospel, or God stirred my heart here or there, whatever the case might be. You think that was all coincidence? If you do, if you think the events in your life is the result of blind luck, then you share the same beliefs as evolutionists, scientists, and philosophists, and so-called people of higher learning. This is the theological boat that these unbelievers float around in their whole life. And what's interesting about that is most believers have felt God's providential hand in their life. Here we go to the contradiction. They just refuse to give God the glory. They felt it. Nobody alive has not felt some providence in some way, shape, or form in their life. They just refuse to give God the glory. Instead, their dead hearts say something like this: by luck, I just happened to meet a certain person on a certain day, and boy, did my life take a big turn. Or they might say they were at the right or wrong place at the right or wrong time, but as a result, something irrevocable happened in their life. Providence, that's what that is. But these God haters won't give God the glory. You see, the unregenerate heart will go to extreme lengths to keep God out of their life. I tell you, you can almost smell the hostility. Although the devil's kids deny God's providence, Scripture is filled with accounts of God's providence directing people's lives. Here's a couple examples. Do you think, rhetorically speaking, do you think that the man who was born blind from birth in John 9:1 just got a bad break in life? You think that's what happened to him? Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples in John 9:3. It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is teaching us that no matter what's going on in any life, God has ordained it to happen, whether it's bitter or it's sweet. And here are a few other examples of how God ordains the details in people's lives for his glory. God used Abraham to be the father of his people. God used King David to establish the kingdom of Israel. God used the death of Lazarus to prove that Jesus was God. God used Paul's life to plant churches and write 13 books of the New Testament. And God is using your life in some way to further his kingdom on this earth. And I dare say each and every one of you should be joyful that your lives are being directed by God. Be glad that he's doing it and not you, although you may think you are. And you may be trying to direct your life, but ultimately a sovereign God is doing the directing. How do we know that's true? That you should be joyful. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Let me tell you what that means. That simply means you can't make a bad mistake. You can't make a bad choice. That simply means that every choice you make will ultimately work out for your good, even if it doesn't seem so. Even if it ends up in your death, it will ultimately work out for your good. And the only way God could do that was to providentially make sure that your life was running exactly where he wanted it. He could never have made that promise if he wasn't sovereign and if he wasn't making all the details in your life or willing them into place. Let me ask you, how's that for a guarantee? You don't get that with a car, do you? You don't get that with a house. How's that a guarantee for your life here? Nothing ever comes into your life that isn't first sifted through the fingers of your Heavenly Father. That's the good news. Bad news, unbelievers, they have no such guarantees. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have those guarantees. For them, all things work together against them. And by that I mean everything a worldling does in this life is sin. Did you know that? Proof verse, Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith, from faith is sin. Worldlings don't have biblical faith. So everything they do is sin. They're doing it for themselves. Even when they do it for another person, they're doing it for themselves because it makes them feel good. And Jesus testifies that the unsaved want to do the lusts of their father, their spiritual father. You are of your father the devil, he tells him, and you want to do the desires of your father. John 8:44. And Paul tells us that worldlings are actually storing up wrath. Romans 2:5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. They're storing it up. Just like believers are storing up fruit, unbelievers are storing up wrath. And there's another belief we should put to rest about providence, and that's foreknowledge. There's some who believe that providence is only foreknowledge in action. That's what they think. It's the theory that God knows what man will decide to do, and his providence acts accordingly. I almost can't say this up here because it's a sin. But the idea that our Creator reacts to what we do instead of ordaining what we do, I tell you this is blasphemy. It's heresy. It's a spiritual lie. It makes God a reactionary God and not a sovereign God. And if he's not the sovereign God, he's not God at all. Arminians have created this reactionary God for one specific reason, so that they can steal some of our Father in heaven's glory, or attempt to. That's the only reason they do it. The banner of free will, as Luther pointed out, is much ado about nothing. And I would add, free will is a direct contradiction to Scripture. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit put that on my heart as I was preparing this message. Here's how we know that's true. The Lord's model prayer doesn't say, who art in heaven, my will be done. It says, your will be done. Jesus in Gethsemane said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus in Hebrews 10:7 says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And in Acts 20:13-22, Paul testified, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And I would add to all of this, the whole point of sanctification is for us to get rid of our will, not to exercise it. The Bible is clear. We're not to do our will. We're not here to do our will. We're here to do God's will. Period. Let me just take a little second here. Many people forget, if providence is ruling your life, the fatalist will say, well, what's the point of doing anything? If he's ruling the life, then I'm just going to eat, drink, and make merry for tomorrow will become another day. Wrong. You're walking through your life, a life that was already planned out for you by God through his providence, and you can make choices. This morning, each and every one of you made the choice of putting on a pair of shoes that matched. This morning, all of you made a choice to brush your teeth or not. Those are choices. Those are not life things. Those are not details in life. Details in life, to be clear, details in life is where you're going to work, Andrew. Details in life is how much you're going to give of yourself at work and what's going to happen when you do. The details of life, the Arminian confuses with choices of vegetables. You walk through your life, you choose, but God has already put up doors that you'll walk through and doors that he'll close behind you. The details of life are in his providence. Anyone who believes divine providence is energized by either a permissive will, that is, oh, well, okay, I'll let you do it this time, a permissive will or foreknowledge
rather than by a God's direct sovereign will, is not worshiping the biblical God. They're worshiping a God of their imagination. And I dare say there are millions of Christians doing that today. Let me tell you what Psalm 103 teaches us. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. The word all means what? All. That translates into everything that has or will ever occur in this universe. And God's sovereign providence applies to nature as well, not just people. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet one of them will, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Matthew 10:29. Even the death of a bird falling off a branch. Charles Spurgeon said, "Not even an aphid crosses the petal of a rose, but by the will of God." Now let me ask you, what a blessing is that to know that Jesus, the lover of our souls, is in charge of every aspect of your life? How's that feel? Knowing this means if we frame our lives around God's providence instead of the physical world, if we do that, the pain, the pressures, the disappointments of life are so much easier to bear. And even sweeter is the invitation to hold on to Christ while our providential God directs the details of our life. When things get bad, you can hold on. You have an anchor. You have a soul anchor. Do you not have someone who said in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls"? Does it not say that? And lastly, and I'll close with this, I want to point out the twin sister of providence, the doctrine of concurrence. Simply stated, this doctrine declares for every action there's a reaction. A stone thrown in the water produces a ripple, and that ripple goes far beyond the point where that stone was thrown. Likewise, the doctrine of concurrence states that an event in one life will spill over into another life. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph explained that to his brothers. He said, "As for you," that is trying to sell him and kill him his life, "as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring this present result to preserve many people alive." What he did was he took God took Joseph's brother's evil act and turned it into a good act. Jesus took the betrayal of Judas and turned that evil act into salvation for the Gentile world. So you see, providence and concurrence are the two mechanisms that preserves and moves God's creation through time. Let me tell you how the psalmist explains the doctrine in Psalm 104. "You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away your spirit, they expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth, and you renew the face of the earth." It's there. Everything that happens in life has a cause and effect, and it's God who ordains both the cause and the effect. Nothing in this universe acts independently by itself. Nothing takes place except by the direct will of God. Of course, sin is excluded because sin is man-made, and God is not the author of sin. Let me ask anyone here if you feel God's providence turning their life towards him. Do you see that? If there's somebody here listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, do you feel God's providence turning you towards him? If you do, see me or call me after the service and I'll show you in his word how he's calling you. And he wants to direct your life, and he wants you to be aware that he's directing your life. And for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this message should be one of great joy for you, because the one who cares for you is directing and orchestrating your life from beginning to end. So go home today and rejoice in the fact that all the details of your life have been worked out providentially before the worlds were formed by your loving Father. All you have to do is walk through your life and give him the glory. I believe with all my heart, God is in charge of my life. So whenever anything happens in my life, I can say, I don't care, because I know who's directing those events and situations. And I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep me unto that day. And that applies to you too. Let's pray. Holy Father, when we really look into your word, and we do it, Lord, unabashedly, and we look into it, Lord, and we just put all of our prejudices aside and we read it for what it really says, we realize what an awesome God you are. That every life, every event, every conversation, every single thing in our life is providentially planned for our good. Dear God, it's more than we can even imagine. Would you help us, Lord, to leave this place and to go through the rest of our lives knowing that you're in charge? I don't care, Lord, if it's a car accident, a financial crisis, a health issue. I don't care what it is, Lord. Would you burn it upon your children's heart to understand that you're in charge and that every single event in life is an opportunity to glorify you for all that you've done for us? Lord, we miss that boat. We do. We don't realize that every single event in our life is another opportunity to worship you. We ask you, Lord, to do this for us because we know it's your will. And we ask it for your glory. And we ask it for our good. All this in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn.